Good morning. Open your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. We've been going through Paul's letter. We've gone through his introductory remarks and preached quite a few messages on Paul's opening words to the church at Rome. And today we'll read from verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." When it says to the Jew first, by the way, that is a historical statement. It's not to the Jew first today. Paul goes on to write in the book of Romans that there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles today. All people today have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people today have access to the cross, and by faith in the finished work of the cross is how we will get saved. And so, to the Jew first is merely a historical statement. The book of Romans was written at Acts chapter 20 and verse 3. That's where it was written. But I want us to focus today on those words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so I want to talk to you about the gospel, about sharing the gospel, even about how to share the gospel, and why you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Whenever we read words in the Bible, like, "I am not ashamed," the reason that God put those words in His book is because men have a natural tendency to be ashamed for some reason. It's just something that's in our nature that makes us ashamed of Jesus Christ, as though there were something to be ashamed of. It has to do with pride. It has to do with man's ego. It has to do with a man actually admitting that he needed something beyond himself is difficult for Adam's fallen children to admit. It is. Every one of us, every Christian, has been in a place, has been in a position, has had a time, has had an opportunity where they could share the gospel with someone, but they did not. And the door was wide open. You know what I'm talking about. Every single one of us. And notice I said us. Not every single one of you, because there is a natural tendency and a natural propensity in man's nature to find excuses very easily to not share the gospel. It's very easy to say, they're not interested. It's very easy to say, I don't know what to say. It's very easy to say, who am I? Who am I to share the gospel with them? And all of these excuses come rushing to our head when the opportunity to share the gospel presents itself. Amen? Is that the truth or what? That's the truth. Okay. So I want to help you today to hopefully that you will share the gospel and that you'll find that the gospel, first of all, is a very simple thing to share. You don't have to preach an hour-long message to someone to share the gospel with them. When you think of an unsaved person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who's in the darkness of spiritual ignorance, you need to understand that the minutest thing about spiritual things is very big for him. It's huge for that person. Because if we turned off all the lights in this room and it became pitch black and I just lit one match, that match would light the whole room. I would see every single one of you. Just one little match would light the whole room. You could see me and I could see all of you. So it just goes to show you, just a little bit of light in someone who's in complete darkness is huge for him. You see, that's why when you do get the opportunity to share the gospel, just saying anything is better than saying nothing at all. Everybody listening? Okay. So today I'm not going to share with you how many times you should share the gospel. I'm not going to do that. I just want to share with you today how to share the gospel without fear. How to do that. Because there is. Because fear is a real element in human nature. And it's evident that everyone has fear. It's built into us. You know, that's why Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So God did not give us this fear. This fear is in our nature. It's just there. It's the result of being one of Adam's fallen children. That's all it is. And every one of us has it. Now notice in verse 14, here's an attitude that must take a hold of you and that you must understand to share the gospel properly. Paul says in verse 14, "I am debtor." I am debtor. You know what a debtor is? Of course you do. Every one of you is in debt. You owe the bank. You owe your mortgage. You owe your car payment. You're a debtor. You owe. That's what a debtor is. Someone who owes something. Paul says, "I am debtor. I am a debtor. I owe something." Notice he says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." You know, when I went to Maine at Christmas, this past Christmas, I hunted down one of my old friends. I finally found out where he lived. I had not seen him in like 25, 30 years. This was a guy that I partied with for years. Well, I found out where he lived, and I went knocking on his door. This past Christmas. So, boom, boom, boom. He was passed out on his couch. And I mean passed out. And one of his friends was there, and his friend came to the door. "How can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm with the FBI. I'm here to see John Francaire." He goes, "Really? Hey, John, the FBI's here. What? Tell them to get out of here." And he didn't say exactly that nice way either. And then I came in. I said, "Mr. Francaire, get up, please." And he goes, "Get out of here, you idiot." And he started calling me all kinds of names. He didn't know who I was. He obviously knew he wasn't guilty of anything also. But I was like, "Don't you recognize me?" "Yeah, I recognize you, you..." And he called me all kinds of names. I mean, it was hilarious. It was hilarious because he was calling me names. I mean, you couldn't believe the things he was calling me. And I just says, "John, I know you. I know you really well." And, you know, he was just laying there looking at me, and he was calling me names like, "You know, you're a stupid this, and you're an idiot, and you came in here, and I don't know who you are. Get out of here." And finally, when I said, "John, it's Rodney," he went, "Oh my goodness, Rodney." And he got up and he said, "There is a God. There is a God. I can't believe you came to see me." And he just went on for like a half hour of just being stunned that I was there. And here's one of the verses that I read to John. "John, I am a debtor to you. I owe you something. The way you are right now is my fault. I got you into drugs. I made you an alcoholic. I owe you. Now I owe you something." And I spent about 2 to 3 hours there with open Bibles. And he had a Bible that his sister had given him. And we studied the Word of God together. And I gave him, "This is a faithful saying. I want my wages," those DVDs, and he has watched them. And I went back to see him the next day and talked to him some more. But the attitude that I had towards him was that I owe him something. Every one of us in our life have people that we had an influence over in our past that we owe something to them. We owe them the gospel. We owe them a free gift. We owe them the message that has set us free in Christ. We owe them that. We are debtors to them. And Paul goes on after he says, "I'm not a debtor." Verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Remember now, Paul is writing this letter to these people who are in Rome. He has not been there yet. He says that he prayed in verse 9, 10, 11, For I long to see you. I long to see you. He hasn't been there yet. Okay? And he wants to go there, but he has not been there. Now think of this, okay? In that day, when Paul was writing this, Rome was the greatest city in the world. Rome was the imperial city. Rome was the seat of government of that world. Rome was, as bad as it is to say, the United States of America, as far as world domination was. Rome was the city of emperors and the city of philosophers. Rome was the city that had the Roman army with its mighty Roman soldier, the greatest military power that the world knew at that time was Rome. Rome housed the ministry of power of that day. And Paul is telling them, I understand all about Rome. I'm writing to you people at Rome. And I understand that Rome is a great power. But I'm going to tell you about a greater power. A power that is greater than any Roman citizen has ever known. I'm going to tell you about the power of the gospel. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's power. That's power. So Paul was not ashamed to go to Rome, to the greatest power in the world, you see. And he didn't have the fear. Now Paul prayed, you know. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul prayed. He asked for prayer that he would have boldness. He did pray that. Remember that? Let's look at the verse. Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your finger in Romans 1. We'll be right back there. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice in verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice, and for me, pray for me, what? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. Paul says, pray for me that I may have boldness, because boldness is not a built-in characteristic in Adam's fallen children. Fear is, but boldness is not. And even the mighty apostle to the Gentiles said, pray for me. You remember he went to the Corinthians in weakness and fear and trembling? Remember that? That's Paul. See? You know, Christians are the only people in the world, if you think about it, who should not have fear. A Christian should not have fear. We're the only people in the world who know why we're here, where we came from, and where we're going. The only people in the world who know those three important questions that Adam's children ask. But, nevertheless, fear is still a reality. Now, what would cause someone to fear in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Verse 16, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice, I want to read verse 14 and 15 again. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I want to focus especially on the first three words, well, of verse 14 there, but I already did that. I am a debtor. I can't overemphasize that. I am a debtor. You know, I said at the beginning of this message, you have to let those words get inside of you. I can't overemphasize that we are debtors. We are debtors to do what? To preach the gospel. To preach the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why he says, for I'm not ashamed? The reason that some people are ashamed is, listen to this. Whenever you go to share the gospel with someone, the first thing that probably will happen to you is that you will be ridiculed. And let's face it, nobody likes to be ridiculed. Ridiculing and mockery is demeaning. And nobody likes that. And there is a sense in which that is what produces the shame in us. Because there's this thing in America, and probably in the world, but you know, you hear about missionaries going to other countries, and boy, people gather around and they want to hear, and do you have any more tracts? And you know, you hear about those things, and you, boy, I wish it was like that here. No, around here, the minute they even think you're going to talk about the gospel, the bars come up, the red flags come up. Oh no, not one of those. And right? So the world doesn't make it easy. But Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," and he writes those words to encourage us. And encourage us in the light of what he knows we will face when we share the gospel with others, those of us who have trusted in the finished work of Christ. Let me tell you this, if that happened in the early days of the church, when the world in those days was far more open to at least hearing, because they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, and they gathered in those amphitheaters. Remember the pictures of the amphitheaters I had up there? They gathered there to hear. So they were always more open, but nevertheless, there was still shame associated with the message of the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ. And one of the problems, and Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is that unsaved people, for the most part, think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They think it's foolishness. Remember Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Remember that? The reason that the world thinks that the cross is foolishness is because they don't think they have a need for it. You know, I've shared the gospel many times with people who said, "I'm a good person. You know, I'm not going to hell. I know I'm going to heaven. I've never done anything wrong. I never robbed a bank. I never murdered anyone. I obey the commandments. I do the best I can. I'm okay with the man upstairs," right? That's what people say. That's what people think. And so when you present the cross to them, what are you telling me that for? That's not for me. He didn't die for me. That's because they don't know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. It's like the illustration I've shared many times with you folks, that if someone is in a swimming pool and they're swimming back and forth and they're having a good time, and you take a lifesaver, one of those big, heavy ones, and you throw it out there, and you knock him upside the head, and you put a gash in his forehead, and he starts bleeding. He'll climb out of that pool and ask you, "Are you crazy? Are you stupid? What's the matter with you? That was a foolish thing to do. Throw me a lifesaver, and I didn't need it." Yeah, that would be foolishness, wouldn't it? But if that same person was in the swimming pool, and you saw him go under the water, blah, and he does that 6-7 times, all right, by the seventh time he's going, "Help, help," and you throw him the lifesaver and he grabs it. "Thank you." Why? He had a need for that lifesaver. That's why the gospel includes showing men that they are lost before you present a solution, before you present a remedy. The diagnosis of the problem must always come before the prescription. It would be foolish to go to a doctor and before he even finds out what's wrong with you, he writes out a prescription, which is pretty close to what they do today anyway, but he writes out a prescription and he hands it to you, says, "Take this." "But I didn't even tell you what the problem is." "Ah, don't worry about it. Just take it." Well, that would be foolish, because it's foolishness if there's no need. It's foolishness if there's no problem. It's foolishness if a man is not a sinner. If I'm not a sinner, I sure don't need the forgiveness that is available in the cross. And that's why getting people saved is easy. Getting them lost, that's the hard part. But the need must always precede the remedy. The cross is the remedy first. I mean last. The cross is last. The problem is first. That's why a few carefully selected questions to analyze their situation, to determine what foundation they're standing on, because there's that verse in Proverbs that talks about destroying the confidence of the foundation. You find out what foundation is there, then you take your spiritual jackhammer and you go, ba 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 ba, and you crumble that false foundation under them so that they're standing on nothing, and then you present the foundation of the cross and salvation through faith in Christ. See, because they think it's foolishness, that's why they ridicule it. Oftentimes, the only reason that Christians do get ashamed is because they have not properly presented the message of the cross. They have not properly approached the person or addressed the person properly or asked the right questions. But when they do, it's completely different. Now, it's the ridicule that produces the shame. You know what? Timothy, young Timothy, had a problem with shame. That's why Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." An affliction of the gospel is the affliction that you get as a result of the gospel. And he says, hey, you've got to be a partaker of that. It's part of it, you know. One thing that will help anybody in sharing the gospel is this. If you have in your thinking, the next time the opportunity presents itself to you, if you have in your thinking, I'm going to share something with them, and I fully expect them to reject it and ridicule it. I fully expect that. So it's not going to surprise me. I'm not going to be offended if they reject the message. I know they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting salvation. They're rejecting the forgiveness of sins. They'd rather continue on in their sin and live like they are and go to hell rather than believe the gospel of how Christ died for them and go to heaven. You see, if you have a mindset that already prepares you for what you're going to receive, it won't bother you. It won't bother you. It doesn't bother me anymore. And I can tell you, I wasn't always like that. I mean, I grew into that because I understand how people are going to react. That's why on these TV programs that I'm producing, I'm not sparing. I'm not polishing this. I'm not watering down the message. I'm speaking the truth in love to those people that will be watching that TV program are going to know emphatically that there is a choice they have to make and there is an answer. And if they reject it, these are the consequences because they have to know, because that's the responsibility of the Christian message. One of the greatest things that could have been said of Onesiphorus, remember him? He's in the book of Philemon's. Second Timothy 1:16 talks about Onesiphorus and says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." He was not ashamed. Ask yourself this question, okay? Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Ask yourself that question. Only you can answer it. I can't answer it for you. I can't look in your heart. But ask yourself that question. Am I ashamed? And then if the answer is yes, ask yourself, why? Why am I ashamed? And work that out in your head. Work out why you are. And work out what the antidote is to it. Work out what you need to know and understand about the great gospel that we have, especially the Word of God rightly divided. And ask yourself what you need to work out, what you need to understand, what you need to read in your Bible, what you need to study to have the confidence that is necessary in order to share the gospel with others. But you think about the last time you ever shared the gospel with someone. You think about that and ask yourself, is that really sufficient? Is that adequate? I mean, do I really believe this? Do I really understand this? Because shame, you know what it'll do? It will produce fear. That's what it will do. Shame will produce fear. Ridicule produces shame. Shame produces fear, and fear paralyzes you. Paralyzes you from sharing the gospel with others. That's one of the main reasons many people don't share the gospel, because the ridicule leads to shame and the shame leads to fear. Sad. Sad, brethren. Now the question is, how do you overcome fear that is produced by shame? I can tell you this. I know some people who share the gospel, but they're always doing it in front of other people. Like, I know a man who, every time we go into a restaurant, he buttonholes the waitress. Not literally, but figuratively. And he talks to her. Sometimes for 10 minutes. And out of respect, she stands there and she has other tables to serve and other clients to serve. And he's talking to her very loud so that everybody else can hear. And I'm going to tell you, that's not the right way to share the gospel. The right way to share the gospel is to bring somebody alone. Share with them alone. Because they're more willing to listen to you alone than they are to listen to you in a crowd where they know everybody else is hearing what you're talking about. And that same person owns a business himself. And suppose that somebody came up to one of his employees while they were working and buttonholed them and stopped them from working for 10, 15 minutes. That same person would say, hey, that person is working. You need to let him get back to work. That's what he would do. That's what he would say. Because that's not the right thing to do. You need to be sensitive to the situation that people are in at that moment. You know, the thing about sharing the gospel is that the doors will open. Opportunities will present themselves. And when they do, it's a lot easier to share the gospel than you think. A simple little question like, let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about this, that one day you're going to die and you're going to spend eternity somewhere? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven for sure. Really? Out of curiosity, what are you trusting in to get you there? What do you mean, what am I trusting in? Are you getting there because you're a good person, or is there another reason? Oh, I'm a good person. Can I share something with you? Because I used to think like that. I used to think just like that. And then I found something out. Oh, really? What was that? Well, you want to know? Yeah. You ask questions. Did I tell you about the lawyer? I told you, huh? I'll say it again, but I said, hey, you familiar with the New Testament? Yeah. I said, Romans to Philemon. What do all those epistles begin with? They all begin with the same word. He goes, I don't know. I said, well, then you better find out. And I walked away. And at the end of the day, I walked by and he was in his office. Hey, how's it going? Hey, that was really interesting. They all begin with Paul. And I said, why? I don't know why. Why? And I said, you want me to tell you why? He goes, yes. Okay. Just remember this. You asked me. I didn't ask you. And I shared right division with this guy, shared the gospel. I was over an hour in his office. But sometimes it's just the questions that you ask. I used to think just like you, but then I found out something else. You want to know what it is? Yeah, what was it? Well, you just asked me. I guess I'll tell you. Too many times I see people who want to share the gospel and they don't ask questions. They just begin bombarding people with all this information. They don't even know if the person needs that. I saw people last week, sharing the gospel in a restaurant with people. They don't even know if they're saved or not saved. Hey, I'd like to tell you something. Oh my goodness. How wrong is that? There's no wisdom in that. There's no caring in that. You know, people don't care what you have to say until they know you care. And you care when you ask them the right questions. You care when you say something like, let me ask you something. Anybody ever love you enough to tell you how to get to heaven? No, nobody ever did. Would you like to know? You'd be amazed how some people just go, yes, I would. Yes, I would like to know. All right, open your Bible. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what sin does? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death in the Bible is eternal separation from God. Isaiah 59:2, but your sins have separated between you and God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. See what sin does? Separates men from God. And God made a remedy for that in the cross. And God took you and he took God and joined you back together by faith in him. Gospel is very easy to explain. You know, the gospel is you're a sinner. He's a savior. Are you a sinner? Yeah. Will God let you into heaven with sin? No. Well, how is he going to deal with that sin? I don't know. Well, let me tell you. 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to die on a cross, to shed his blood for you. And by believing in the finished work of the cross, and by trusting that, you're going to go to heaven. I told somebody this past week, I said, you know what? You exercise faith every day. What do you mean? Well, every time you get into an elevator, you exercise faith. You exercise faith in that elevator that it's not going to drop you down to the first floor without some brakes on that thing and without bringing you down there safely. When you push that button to call the elevator, you have just exercised faith. When you walk in, you have just exercised trust. And that's what you do in the finished work of Calvary. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your faith. And then you're trusting him to get you to heaven. Faith and trust, those two elements, are absolutely essential for salvation. And you'd be amazed. People are not stupid, you know. People are not stupid. People understand. Our problem is we don't talk to people. I mean, if we just talked, we would be amazed what happens. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 in closing. Ephesians chapter 4. See, Adam's children are fallen, and they're on their way to a Christless eternity. You know what one? There's one guy. He's an atheist. He was Robert Ingersoll, I think was his name. Ever heard his name? Huh? Robert Ingersoll. He was a famous atheist. He went from university to university back in the late 1800s, preaching against Christianity, preaching against God. I don't know if it was Robert Ingersoll. I think that was his name, Robert Ingersoll. I'm not certain, but it was something like that. And he said, if I were you Christians and I really believed in an eternal hell, which I don't, but if I did, I would be knocking on every door in this country and pleading and begging with the inhabitants of those homes, please believe on my Savior or you're going to suffer for all of eternity. If I really believe that, that's what I would be like. But you Christians, you're all a bunch of phonies because you really don't believe that, which makes my point very clear. Because there's no way you can believe in an eternal hell and let all of your friends and neighbors and family go there without a fight. That was from an atheist telling Christians, you don't really believe it. You make believe you do, but you really don't. In reality, you're just like me. Because what's the difference? I'm preaching against it, but you sure don't preach for it. You see? That's quite a rebuke from an atheist to the Christian community. I mean, look at the cults. Look at the cults that go from door to door to door to door to door. And they're on their way to hell themselves. And yet they're going door to door to door because they believe in their message, their false gospel so strongly that they want to bring you to hell with them. And they think they're bringing people to heaven, preaching a gospel of works. Nobody has any reason in the world to share something with their fellow man more than we do. Amen? For Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth from now on walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Paul tells us as members of the body of Christ, don't walk like other Gentiles walk. They walk in the vanity of their mind. They have no purpose, no meaning, no reason for living. They walk around oblivious to the world they live in. They walk around as though this world will never end and the next will never begin. They have no vision for they have no eternal purpose. They don't understand where they came from. They don't understand why they're here. They don't know where they're going. That's the vanity of your mind. There's that. They live for right now, for the present. Remember I told you a long time ago that when I was first saved in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, I remember going down to the beach and I looked out over the vast ocean and saw all those ships and ocean liners and all sorts of ships out there on the ocean. And I remember thinking to myself as I looked out over the ocean thinking, how big is this ocean, man? And I used to jump and see how far I could see. Of course, the earth is curved so you can't see it. But I used to go, and then I did this, put my hand in front of my eyes, and my little hand blocked from my view the entire Atlantic Ocean. Or is that the Pacific? Yeah, that's the Atlantic. My little hand blocked from my view the entire Atlantic Ocean. And I remember thinking, you know what? Adam's fallen children, before they fell in the Garden of Eden, they had a full view of God's eternal plan and purpose. They could see the whole thing. And when they fell, poof, their eyes were closed, poof. And all they could see were those things that were immediately in front of them, and they lost their eternal perspective. They lost the reason of where they came from, why they were here, and where they were going. They lost that. And all of Adam's children are born into this world with this inability to see beyond their hand. That's the vanity of their mind. They can't see or have an eternal perspective. and an eternal purpose for their life. You and I are different. We don't walk in the vanity of our minds like the Gentiles who have no hope without God in this world. We have a reason, we have a purpose for our existence. And because we do, we are the only candidates. We are the only people who can share with others the hope for the future that we have and give them a hope. Amen. But you see, when you talk to a fallen child of Adam, you have this understanding in your mind. You already know what their problem is. Notice how Paul goes on in verse 18. He goes on, he explains to them, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Paul says, hey, their understanding is darkened. They're in ignorance, spiritual ignorance. They're separated. They're alienated from the life of God. They don't have the life of God. That's their problem. And you, as a Christian, when you meet someone who's not saved, immediately in your mind, you know what their problem is. You know what it is. They don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand you. They don't understand the gospel. And so you come there and you have the answer. You know, it's like if somebody comes to your home, if you have a problem with some plumbing issue or something, and someone comes to your home, a plumber, I don't know what the problem is, you know. So he comes over there and he goes with, like Paul comes with the furnace, man. That guy cleans a furnace like you wouldn't believe. I put one tank of oil in my thing all winter. One, it's still not empty. At the beginning of winter, that guy cleaned my furnace like you wouldn't believe. I never saw anything like it. He is good. Well, guess what? I didn't know I had that problem. I burned three tanks of oil last year. This year, I haven't even done one yet. He came there. He opened up that thing. He said, Rodney, you got a problem, man. I'm surprised this thing hasn't blown up. I didn't know that. But he analyzed the problem. And then he fixed it. And now the thing runs like a charm. You know what? All of Adam's fallen children are like my old furnace. All full of soot, man. They're all full of junk and gunk and soot and black and dark and ugly and dirty and filthy. And they need a spiritual furnace guy to come and pull the lid off the top of their head and look in there and say, wow, that is dirty. That is filthy. And you know what? I have an eternal spot remover that can take that gunk out of you. It's called the blood of Christ. And he will forgive you all trespasses and he'll clean you up and you're going to run nice and smooth. That's why you look at it. Hey, next time you look at a fallen child of Adam, just think of Paul and say, man, now there's a dirty furnace. Now there's a dirty furnace. For those watching by DVD, his name is Paul, like Paul, like the apostle. See? You think about that? You see smoke coming out of their ears. You know they're full of soot, black soot. When they're fuming like that, and you've got the answer, Paul, the gospel of grace. Take that soot out of there. That's a great illustration, isn't it? Thanks, Paul. That was good, man. Next time you need your furnace cleaned, by the way, call him. He is good. I know. He has the right message for your furnace. Gospel of the kingdom ain't working with your furnace. It's got to be Paul's gospel of grace in that furnace. It's got to be Paul's gospel of grace in this furnace to take the soot out of there. And that's what sin is. It's soot and black on the heart. Just one sin turns the heart black. And then sin is piled on sin and it becomes like soot. And then all of a sudden that's what's coming out. And that's all people think of and think like. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the all-purpose spot remover, takes that junk out and makes you a brand new furnace, producing the right kind of heat. Heat for God. That's what we'll call this message. Heat for God. A clean furnace for God. Amen. I just wanted to share this message with you about sharing the gospel. I have a lot more, but my time is up. So we'll stop. And just remember, next time you see a fallen child of Adam, you are looking at a filthy furnace. You really are. Same thing. Same thing. That's the best illustration I've ever had, I think, to describe a fallen child of Adam, a filthy, soot-filled furnace that isn't burning properly and is wasting a lot of extra energy and time and money. And if it's not cleaned up, it itself will end up in the fire. And we don't want that to happen, do we? Because the one remedy for that is the cross of Christ. And you know what God is looking at? When God looks at a heart, He looks to see if that heart is resting upon a certain object. He looks to see if faith coming out of that heart is resting upon a certain object called the cross of Calvary. That's what He's looking at. He's not looking at lip service. He's not looking at someone coming down to an altar to say a prayer or be brought to another room where someone will explain to you how you can know you're going to heaven. That's not what He's looking at. God is looking at your heart, and is it resting? My faith hath found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His blood shall plead for me. But you see, my faith hath found a resting place, and that's what God is looking. Where is your faith resting? Because your faith has to have an object upon which to place itself. And once your faith is on that object, which is the cross, then you trust it. You trust that that's what pleased God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what He's looking at. That's what fixes the filthy furnace. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful that we can spend time in the Word of God looking at these doctrines and this understanding. We pray that we'll have motivation, Lord. We pray, as Paul prayed and asked to be prayed for, that we will have boldness to share this message and not be afraid. Even if it's just handing out a tract, it's better than doing nothing. Even if it's handing out a DVD, it's better than doing nothing. Even if it's saying, "Do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" is a beginning. So we pray that we'll have the boldness to do this. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.